Have you ever heard someone teach or preach the Bible in such a way that sounds very authoritative, but at the same time you think, this can't be right? Different churches deliberately choose to emphasize different teachings or doctrines. Doctrines actually is the Greek, it's a synonym of teaching, which may or may not be necessarily biblical or even true. Even though they might teach the correct way for salvation, some of the doctrines might not be as biblical as you would like them to be. And we are all exposed to such teachings and different times, from when we are new believers in Christ to later in our more mature spiritual life, when we have a more understanding of what the Bible teaches. God doesn't want us to follow everything that we hear blindly. As we grow in spiritual maturity, we need to be testing what we learned and also what we decide to put into practice. It is important that when we decide to make changes in our life, that we know we're doing it not because Pastor so-and-so is pressuring us to do so, or Brother so-and-so is really getting after us for not doing it, but because we are convinced that it is the Bible and God through the Scriptures is talking to us, and therefore we need to do it. It is the Holy Spirit who makes it attractive to us, and that we understand, yeah, this is what the Bible is saying, and I need to put it in practice in our in my life. In my own spiritual life, I have realized that some of the teachings I have received have been good, and they have kept me from evil, and they have helped me to understand the Bible and the use of wisdom. While other teachings, I have come to the conclusion that the person teaching it was a dear person to my life, maybe a professor, maybe a different pastor, but then I have come to the realization that what they were teaching wasn't necessarily biblical, and it wasn't necessarily taught in the Scriptures, and I realized he might have had the best intentions, but it's not quite what the Bible is teaching. So, there are also some teachings in the Bible that create more contention than help believers to become more like Christ. Especially, well, some of them would be strong theological positions, and other ones are teachings about the future. Sometimes people emphasize certain things that this is going to happen in the future, even though we don't have quite the understanding or the explanation in the Bible that it's actually going to be that way. And it becomes a source of contention rather than, since this is going to happen, I need to make sure that when Christ comes, I'm ready to meet Him. In the churches where Timothy and Paul worked, some people were teaching fables and myths, in addition to teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the fact that we are still under the influence of sin also affects the way that we are trying to understand and even teach the Bible. We don't have perfect understanding. We have not come to the maturity of Christ. So even people who are teaching, including myself, sometimes I found myself not quite sure about what a pastor might be teaching. So it is important for each one of you to study the Scriptures and to study what God is teaching you. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, "Reject profane and all wise fables, but exercise yourself towards godliness." Even with the things that they were being presented in church, there were some things that Timothy needed to reject because they were not part of God's word. Sometimes they are just fables. And all churches are more vulnerable to teach worldly teachings rather than biblical sound doctrine. Even when the leaders may be diligent in the preparation of their teaching, sometimes they might tell you a story, and the story might sound really good, and it might move you to tears or to do something in your life. But then you realize, you know, that might be most I'm not sure that principle itself is in the Bible. It's more like a worldly teaching, but it sounds good. And I'm not saying that everything that is good is in the Bible, but everything that is in the Bible is good. And then Paul asks us to test things and to keep what is good. He's writing to the Thessalonians in the first letter. He says, test all things. And this is in the context of prophecy. People claiming to have a word of God. Like, at that time, they didn't have the New Testament. In fact, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians are the first letters written to the churches with Galatians. This is just the beginning of your New Testament. So, when the Thessalonians got together, there was no Paul, because Paul was chased out by persecution. And there was no Timothy. Well, Timothy was in and out, but not very... I mean, he was visiting different churches. And then there was no Silas. So when they got together, they were new believers. Less than a year of just a week or maybe a month after being saved. And they are all together trying to learn about Christ. The only thing they have is the Old Testament scriptures. Their leaders have been as saved as long as the rest of the congregation. They are new believers because Paul had to leave right away. That's why Paul was so concerned about these churches. And I'm so glad things work out that way, because that's how the New Testament was started. But he writes to them, the way it seems it worked out is that someone in the congregation suddenly, by the Holy Spirit, would be moved and then give a prophecy. And this is what God says about maybe the Old Testament passage they read, or just new revelation about what Christ has done for them. But then at the same time, he said, you need to test what the person is saying, because anyone can claim to be a prophet, and anyone can feel that he's being moved by the Holy Spirit, whether he's moved by the Holy Spirit or not. Because those are feelings, and that's the interpretation that we give to our feelings. So Paul says, test it. If what he's saying agrees with what we taught you and what is revealed in the Old Testament, then hold fast to what is good. So we're called to test what we're learning. Today we will see how the Apostle Paul helps this church deal with some false teaching about future things. This teaching was causing commotion among believers and was leading to other teachings that were not from God. And when I'm talking about the teaching that was spread at that time, I could not quite say that it wasn't biblical, because even the Bible itself had not been finished. We only have three New Testament letters. But these teachings were not from God. And if you think about the believers in that church, in Thessalonica, they were at a disadvantage with our church. We have the complete New Testament. They didn't. They had to test what people were presenting in the congregation. But we still do. Now, having a complete Bible doesn't help you if you don't read it, or if you don't know it. Then you're at the same disadvantage as the believers then. But in this process, as he deals with this false teaching in the Church of Thessalonica, and this is a one-year-old church, we're also going to learn something about the day of Christ. So please turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And today we're just looking at the first 8 verses. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help me to share some of these thoughts with my brothers and sisters. I pray that you will help me to explain what you have for us, Lord. May your Holy Spirit teach us what is good from this time in your word, and help us to retain it, help us to keep it in our hearts, and also to make decisions. So help me encourage my brothers and sisters to be able to use the scriptures that we have, the bread of life that we have here, and help us to take advantage of that opportunity that we have to have all the letters of the Apostle Paul together, and to be able to understand the way that you want us to live as we wait for your Son coming from heaven. I want to save us from the wrath to come. And thank you for this time, and let us concentrate in what you have for us this morning. Let's pray. I'm praying this in the name of your Son. Amen. So, Thessalonians is the second letter written to this church, and probably the third letter written in the whole New Testament. And all the members were probably celebrating the first year of, as a church, they were celebrating their first year anniversary, but also it was the first year of being saved for everybody, each one of them. People are here at RGCF have been getting together for about 5-6 years, but most of us have been believers longer than that. But not the Church of Thessalonica. Also, they were facing persecution even after a year. And the persecution was fierce for these believers. It didn't happen like that in Philippi. For the Philippians, we know that the Philippians were a very giving people, but they were not facing the persecution that the believers in Thessalonica were facing. Even Paul, when he's writing this, he's enjoying peace as he preaches the gospel in Corinth for a year and a half, 18 months, and he's not suffering what these believers in Thessalonica had suffered in their only year of being Christians. So, but it's important to know that they are suffering because the false teachers are going to take advantage of their situation. God was guiding them with the Holy Spirit. And Paul had realized that from the first letter because he was quite worried. How are they going to grow without an apostle or someone who knows the message? How are they going to grow and stand fast in the teaching? God was with them with the Holy Spirit. But still some of the things that were taught were not necessarily from God. Even though God was protecting them and guiding them, they needed to test what was taught. And some of these teachings went, some of the wrong teachings, that's what we're looking at, were beyond their ability to refute them as new believers. And that's what gave the opportunity for the Apostle Paul to address the problem in this letter that we're looking at this morning. And the reason this letter was written was to refute the incorrect teachings of the days of Christ, the day of Christ. And today we're looking at two things that need to be done in your own life when you're dealing with false teaching. The first one is, don't let false teaching trouble you personally. If you figure out that something is not from God, is not biblical, don't try to act upon it or be concerned about it. Well, let's see what Paul tells them. And the second thing is, find out the facts. So, why do I think that this is not biblical? Well, let me find out about it. And if you do so, you're going to be able to grow spiritually. You're going to be able to grow in what you, in the things that you believe. You'll say, you know, I believe that this is true because I studied it and I looked for it myself and I wanted to know it. But then when someone else struggles with the same thing, you can come and share how you came to the same conclusion or to such conclusion from your own study of the Word of God. And the pastor cannot do that for you. The pastor is just presenting it. But then it's your own decision to see if you take it or not. Okay, so let's go to the text. Now, brethren, writes the Apostle Paul, concerning the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. The day of Christ is the concern here. Basically, Paul had explained to them that the day of Christ was when Christ was going to come, and it has a positive aspect and a negative aspect. Well, for Christ, it's all positive. Christ will be glorified in His day. That's what is called the day of Christ here, because it's when Christ is going to be glorified. As we saw at the end of chapter 1, everybody will realize that Christ has the authority to judge the living and the dead. God, and basically they are going to realize that His divinity, that He is God. And Christ will be glorified as those who perish, those who are not saved, are judged. But also, Christ will be glorified when He shows that by His work, and He was able to save every single one who trusted in His sacrifice on the cross. So He will be glorified by those who are saved, and He will be admired. I can't believe, Christ, Jesus, that You made such a change in my life from what I used to be. And even when I was a Christian, I was still, before my glorification, I dealt with a lot of sin and evil desires. But now You have completely changed me into Your image. And we're just going to admire Christ for what He's going to do in our lives. So, it is the day of Christ. He will be glorified. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Christ is the Lord. But what has happened is the false teachers were teaching. And these false teachers, I don't necessarily understand that they were doing it on purpose. But they were teaching that the day of Christ was there already. And that because the day of Christ has happened, they miss the gathering together with the Lord. In fact, he said, about concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with Him, we ask you not to be so shaken in mind as though that day of Christ had already come. And I think you have King James said, it's at hand. That's a bad translation, because the word here, the verb means being present already. Being present with the Lord. And he's talking about not that the day of Christ is at hand, but that day of Christ was already there. And they were concerned because Paul had told them that when Christ came, they were going to be with Him. And that they had not been appointed to wrath. But that even those who had died before the coming, during that first year of the church, they were concerned about them because they died before Christ came. How are they going to ever join Christ? And then in the first letter he told them, don't worry about them, because in fact they are going to meet Christ before we do. Because God will come and with the authority, with a voice of authority, with the voice of an archangel, He will call them and they will come up first. And then we who are alive, we're going to meet them in the air and join them, and we will be together with the Lord forever. But now, these people are saying that Christ has already come and we miss the gathering. And now we're suffering as part of the judgment. So in some ways, the persecution, everything they saw around pointed that this probably is right. And then probably other people in the church joined. Yeah, I think you're right, because look how much we're persecuted. We're losing our jobs. We are people hate us. People are against us. And just because we're Christians. So I think you're right. I think that we're experiencing the day of Christ. But what Paul had told them is it was a time of judgment when God will take vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. And it was a time of salvation where God, in this chapter 1, He was going to give them rest. And Christ was going to be glorified and admired. And then he mentioned that forever they will be with the Lord in the air. But how do we know that something has been given to us by God? Paul says, with this teaching that doesn't agree with what we explained to you, I don't want you to be distressed about it. I don't want you to be personally troubled by it, because it's not matching what we gave you. And it's not matching what... The day of the Lord was explained in the Old Testament too as a time of trouble for those who do not believe. But also they were expecting a day of salvation where Christ was going to come in the book of Zechariah. He's coming with all his saints. So he tells them, we ask you to not be soon shaken in the mind. Basically, they felt that everything they believed was, and this word shaken means unexpected and disastrous shaken of what ought to be stable. I thought that the word of God was, what you explained was very clear, but now we're experiencing something else. And they were very troubled by it. But even in the Old Testament, God asked people to make sure that the message they were listening to was truly the message of God and of God, and that it agreed with the other revelation of God. And if it didn't agree, that was a false prophet. She said, the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, anybody can do that. Anybody can say, the Lord is telling me this, or the Lord is saying this. But that doesn't mean that the Lord is telling you that and saying something. So the prophet that is speaking things which I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how am I going to know what he's saying is, if what he's saying is right? How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Well, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing that does not happen come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. So basically, once you realize that the message that you have received does not conform to the rest of the scriptures, you shall not be afraid of him. You shall not be afraid of trouble by that message. But the prophet won't make you do that. The pastor won't make you do that. You have to do it. And you have to find out, you need to talk to other believers, you need to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit as you study the scriptures, and that's when you will come to the conclusion if God spoke or not. How were these people communicating? And let me just explain how serious it was. Look how, in the end of verse 2, these people were speaking by spirit. Basically, they were saying, I have the gift of prophecy by the Spirit of God, and I am telling you that the day of Christ has already come. And these are probably people who might have even given other prophecies which were correct, but this time they were speaking out of their own because of the persecution. They were saying, oh yeah, the day of Christ is here, this is horrible, see, and it's just going to get worse. But so for the people listening, it was someone with authority, from the Spirit of God, at least that's the way they saw it, or by word. It was just the way that they were speaking, or by letter. In fact, that pushed the Apostle Paul right at the end of this letter. If someone wrote you a letter in my name saying that the day of Christ already came, which probably maybe someone forged a letter, it was common to forge letters at that time. He writes at the end, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle. So I write. So if you get another letter sending to you that the day of Christ is here, check that you have my signature there. This is how I write. And probably someone else was writing the rest of the letter. It was called an amanuensis, but basically it would be like you just ask someone to write a letter for you. But then he would take the pen at the end and write with his own letters. And one of his letters he writes, look with which big letters I write. And that's why some people think that he had an eyesight problem, because he wrote with very big letters. But he had to make sure that he was saying, look, even if it's signed in my name, this is the way it's signed, but even if it looks like that, do not be troubled if you realize that it's not the teaching of God. Okay, enough. Is it enough? Oh, well, almost enough. I guess there is one more thing to mention here, is that Paul has told them that believers were not going to be appointed for wrath. this just mentions the persecution that they were suffering. Paul had realized the persecution they were suffering, and Paul was boasting about the persecutions to the other churches in chapter 1. So that we ourselves boast among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and the tribulations that you endure. But at the same time, he had told them in chapter 1 that they had turned from the idols to the living God, and they were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, could deliver us from the wrath to come. He had told them, you won't experience wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, and here I would take it as we are spiritually awake or spiritually asleep, even if we are not living the way that God wants us to live as believers, we're still going to live together with Him. And the purpose of these words was to comfort each other, is comfort one another. The purpose of this message that you will not experience wrath is to give them comfort. So how can these be reconciled with the idea that the day of Christ is here, they miss the meeting with the Lord? And the other thing that you can deduce, and this is a deduction, you might disagree with me here, is if they were suffering and they thought they were going to go through the time of suffering and judgment, and then Christ was going to come, it seemed that they shouldn't be troubled in their mind. They should be actually excited because, okay, we're suffering, that means that Christ is coming next. But that's not what they understood. They understood that they were not going to be in the time of suffering. It's like when God when God sent fire over Sodom and Gomorrah. We have judgment and salvation at the same time. But Lot did not experience the judgment. That was the point of Abraham. Would you judge the righteous with the unrighteous? Even if there are 50, and then he went down to 10, and there was just one. Well, God, far be from God that he would judge the righteous and the unrighteous together. And how did he send salvation and judgment at the same time? He sent his angels to take Lot and save him. And then he sent the judgment. And Paul, and this is just in Thessalonians, there are other passages where there is an explanation that we have been appointed for salvation. So that's why they couldn't be in the time of the wrath of Christ. Okay, the next thing. I think that's enough. When something sounds dubious, don't let it trouble personally until you understand that it's God's word. But if it's not God's word, then don't let it trouble. And the last thing is, find out the facts. That's what we can do. Okay, so what are the facts about the coming of the Lord? What is the characteristics of the day of Christ? Notice, these are not things that need to happen before the day of Christ. This is what the day of Christ will look like. How do I know that I'm on the day of Christ? And that I miss the gathering together with the Lord and being saved? The first thing, he's going to give us three things. The falling away, verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. I'm going to explain again. Because that day will not come. Well, actually, he just wrote, for unless the falling away and the man of sin is revealed. He gives two right away. The first one is the falling away. Falling away, the Greek word is apostasia, which is probably where our English word apostasy. And basically, it means to fall away. And I don't think it's falling away just of believers from the church, like the love of many will grow cold in the church. But I think this falling away is the whole world moving away from anything that has to do with God. Jesus Christ, when he talked about his second coming, he said, I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. And he's talking about here the unjust judge. After the parable of the unjust judge. And then he says, if we pray to God day and night, will he not answer our prayers? And then he says, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, then he makes a comment. When the Son of Man comes, and he's talking about his second coming, will he really find faith on the earth? Matthew 24, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow. So there is this time where the whole world, lawlessness, a rebelliousness against God will happen. And I don't know how it's happening. I mean, I cannot see how someone can reject a gift of forgiveness and the work of Jesus Christ. But more and more people are rejecting it. I mean, what's going to happen? What does it do to them accepting them? I know what it does. It saves you. But I'm saying, why do people reject it so strongly? It is like it's going to destroy their lives or something. And we were sharing it. I mean, most people can even see our families and they say, oh, you have such a nice family, the way you live, I really like the way you live. And then you tell them, oh, it's because I'm a Christian. And then they reject it like if you presented the worst thing of the world, that it's going to kill them or something. Which is the farthest thing away from the truth. But there is this movement of lawlessness. And what is going to happen is just is going to abound, and the love of many will grow cold. Timothy, I think, explains here of a worldwide falling away from, or moving away from God. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. And you know why people reject Christ? Because they love the world and these things more than God. You love money more than God. Okay, if I become a Christian, I have to give up my love of money or whatever. Here's a huge list. But lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, loving. You mean I have to give thanks to God for my food? But I work for it. Unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. You mean I have to put my sexual desires under self? I have to put them under control? Yeah, that's why it's part of sanctity. That's what we saw in 1 Thessalonians. Brutal despisers of God. You mean I have to act kindly to other people? Oh no, what a horrible thing to do. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, yeah, we like to appear like good people, but denying its power. Yeah, religion is good. Yeah, all religions are so good. And there is that emphasis of ungodliness. And it's good to pray. But they deny its power by the way that they live. And from such people, turn away. So, and this is in the last days. These are dangerous times. And that's what he's talking about. So, Paul is saying, when the day of Christ comes, people will fall away from anything that has to do with God. They will move away from that. The second thing is the man of sin. There is a man of sin. Verse 3 again. The day will not come unless the falling away, the apostasy comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. The son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called and worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember when I was still with you, I told you about these things? Why are you afraid of these prophets that are telling you the wrong thing? Don't you remember I was explaining this to you, that there is going to be a man of sin? Do you see the man of sin now? Of course not, because it's not the day of Christ yet. But this man of sin is usually known as the Antichrist. John refers to him as the Antichrist in 1 John, in Revelation. And this man of sin is someone who is going to be characterized by sin is everything that you do against what God has revealed. He's also called the man of lawlessness. He will not submit to what God said is right, and therefore he will sin. So he's the man of sin. And when he's revealed, it has the idea that he is going to be already on the earth but he will be revealed as a man of sin. And he's the son of perdition because his end is going to be destruction. He is the man of ruin. He will be completely destroyed by God. He opposes God, and he exalts himself. The only thing that can be worshipped is himself. That's what he's going to be pushing for. And it's a false Christ. The Antichrist means a false Christ, a pseudo Christ, someone who is against what Christ. He will claim to have the characteristics that Christ has. He's divine. Well, he will claim to be divine. He brought salvation to humanity, especially from sin. He will claim to bring salvation to humanity. So that man of sin will claim to be the Christ, but he's a pseudo-Christ, a false Christ. He sits on the temple of God. Some believers don't see it as a real temple. They just see it as the highest place or the holy place, most holy place of human worship. Yet there are several scriptures that describe a physical temple in connection with this man, where he's going to be worshipped. But whatever you believe about this temple, it will be a concrete and observable act of defiance against God. As a man of sin, he will completely show, I am God, that God that you're talking about that is the true God, I don't respect. In fact, I'm going to show that I'm more powerful than he is. And he will have the ability to do miracles, to prove that he's God. This man of sin, some people have said, well, this refers to a system of government or a group of people that, for example, the popes, people in history have referred to that, but the scriptures seem to indicate or almost clearly indicate that it refers to a one human being that will exalt himself to that point more than anybody else. And there have been governments, people in government like the Caesars, they couldn't see anybody greater than themselves. They have a picture of even Alexander the Great with horns. That was close to the time of his death. And those horns, ram horns, was a sign of deity. He was glorifying himself. Most of the Caesars saw themselves as God, Supreme, Augustus, the Caesar. Even the titles, they were trying to look for a title, a divine title to be worshipped. Thessalonica, people had a temple to worship Caesar. But this seems to be referring to a specific man in history. So in verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I taught you this? Why then are you concerned about this? And one thing that he says about the day of Christ is there is a restrainer. Let's just read about him. As you know, there is someone stopping him, restraining him, holding him back, so that he might reveal at his own time. Now, the verses, the way that this is written, the time we don't know. It's his own time. But the fact that there is going to be a falling away, that is sure. The fact that there is going to be a man of sin, that is completely sure, that is certain. The fact that there is going to be, that there is someone restraining him, that is completely certain. The only thing that we don't know is when it's going to happen. It will come like a thief in the night, and he already told them that. When that's going to happen, we don't know, but the other thing that will happen is there is a restrainer. Because the mystery of lawlessness, mystery is something that no one knew about this, but now it has been revealed. And what it has been revealed that was not revealed before is the fact that there is going to be this falling away as the ministry of lawlessness. It's already at work. People are already rebelling against God, but the whole world is not rebelling against God completely yet because someone is stopping it. Only he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed for sure. This is future indicative. the lawlessness, the lawless one will be revealed. Who is this restrainer? We don't know. Some people have said it's human government. Some people, but no, the human government cannot restrain. In fact, some of them promote lawlessness, promote being against the God of the Bible, against Jesus Christ. Let me give you two. Many people think that it's the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit is removed, when the church is taken off to be with Christ, the Holy Spirit will go with the church. And that's a possibility, although there are scriptures that say, where would I flee from your presence? Where can I go from your Spirit? And the Spirit of God is still going to be omnipresent, and His Spirit will be all over the earth, even after the church is with Christ. So the other option that people have mentioned is the Archangel Michael, because he's pictured in the book of Daniel and in Revelation fighting Satan and being able to withhold him, keep him back, and then when he is removed, then Satan and the man of this man of sin will be able to have free reign, at least here on earth. So that's two possibilities, and that's where we cannot speculate. I mean, I can give you one, but I cannot tell you 100%. Oh, I'm completely sure that it's the church who is restraining it, and it's the influence of the church. It might be, and might be that God is using it, but I cannot tell you 100% because we don't have 100% information on that. But what we have 100% information is that there is this man, and his power is being restrained. But when that restrainer is moved, he will be revealed. Then, what is going to happen? Christ will come and squish him. Verse 8, and when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath, and the word breath means spirit or wind, with the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the appearance of his coming. Or you have King James or New King James with the brightness of his coming. Basically, when the Lord appears, he will destroy him. That day of Christ will be the time when he's destroyed. And he's taking that from Isaiah 11. There will be, and this is from the Old Testament, there will be a rod from the stem of Jesse. And this is after David, much after David. So, but he's talking about the Messiah, which is Christ. And a branch will grow out of his roots from David. And Jesse, he was his father. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and that's Christ. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But now he's talking about that he will judge, and that's in his second coming. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. That's talking about the day of Christ when he is revealed as the judge. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Singular. You could refer to the plural too, but it seems that that includes also the destruction of the man of sin. Righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the weight of his waist. So, how did Paul combat this dubious teaching that people were, more than dubious, actually false teaching and claims that people were bringing? Well, he said, look around you. First he said, don't be troubled by it, study it, and then look at the facts. What are the facts? If you are in the day of Christ, there will be a man of sin, there will be a falling away, and there will be the restrainer would have been removed already. But it hasn't happened. So we're going to stop right there. And just remember, God hasn't revealed every single detail of what takes place in the spiritual world. We don't know, even now, we don't know everything that is happening, that God is doing. He didn't reveal every single thing, but He has given us reliable information so that we can live in a manner that pleases Him. So let's be diligent to get the facts and focus on the facts that are fully developed in the scriptures. People will be judged. God's people will be saved. And then ask of them, preach the gospel and praise God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you will help us to be diligent at studying the scriptures, to pay attention to what different people teach and say, and then be able in with our minds that you have given us to come up to a conclusion. We thank you that you have given us your word and given us the ability to reason within ourselves, and that's what we're going to be judged, because we are responsible beings, each one of us here this morning, from the youngest of us to the oldest. You have given us different abilities, and according to our abilities, I pray that you will help us to test what we hear, and to test what we put into practice. And once we realize it is your word, I pray that you will help us to live by it and do not ignore it. Thank you for each one of my brothers and sisters. I pray that you will bless them, each one in the spiritual walk. And help us to remember that you are coming, but at the same time that we will be saved from the wrath to come. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.